seconds as they leave to see which ones are the older siblings. Have you noticed that? Well, this scripture, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and you can open up to that. We'll be in that in a minute. Past couple of weeks, particular more time this last week, we've been talking about discipleship in the church and what that looks like. That's not really the point of this message, but I do want to take an opportunity. When you hear discipleship, what's the first thing that you think of? Teaching? How many of you, did you say eating? My kind of discipleship right there. When you hear discipleship, how many of you immediately go to like a program or like there's this series that you do, something like that? Anyone? Good. Well, that's a good thing. No hands raised except for the pastor. That's a good thing. What we've been talking about is that discipleship is really based on relationship. We could look at what Jesus says when he talks to the apostles and says, hey, come and follow me. And then he spends every waking moment with them as they're, footing it everywhere they go. But a really good example in scripture is when Paul he's on his second mission trip, and he hears from these wonderful spiritual leaders, these ladies, and he hears from them that there's this young man who is, he loves the Lord and is fairly gifted. And so Paul goes to him and says, hey, Timothy, would you like to go with me on this mission trip? And so what we see from that is it's really an intentional invitation in relationship. Hey, would you go with me? And we're going to go towards the Lord. It's that simple. We're going to go together towards the Lord. And I'd like to help you understand what that means. So we've been having a bunch of conversation in that regard. And somewhere along the lines, I was asked the question, where does discipleship start? It's an interesting question. I hope everyone in here can answer that. But I unintentionally, it starts right here in Ephesians 2, 1. This right here, what we're going to be on, is where discipleship starts. And I'll explain why later. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to keep it really, really simple. I'll just give you forewarning. This is the scripture that like every pastor really wants to preach on. Every pastor that loves the Lord and is obedient to how he calls them. This is it right here. So there might be a moment where I get a little excited. I apologize. I'm going to read Ephesians 1 through 10, and here I'm going to keep it really simple. The back of your bulletin doesn't have this, but to help us follow along, we're going to talk about just the three phases, dead, alive, and living. And we'll see that in the scripture as we go along in it. So let me read starting in verse 1. If you have it in your Bible, that's great. If you have it in your Bible, underline, highlight, star, memorize it, get it tattooed on your forehead. Just kidding, not that part. This scripture right here is easily one of the most straightforward scriptures there is to help understand your relationship with your Creator. Let me start in verse 1. As for who? Before I continue, some of you are like, man, you just started. If I can remind you of what we're going through, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, writing to these people. We call it Ephesians. It's this book a letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus after he had been there with them for up to 3 years. He leaves, gets taken. He's in jail in Rome, and he writes a letter back to them. And he says, this is the letter to them. And there's multiple things that we've talked about so far, why he's highlighting them. We know that he was, one of the things he was nervous about, maybe nervous is the wrong word, one of the things he was concerned about and why he had Timothy stay with them is this false teaching that was entering the church. So he had been with them 3 years, left, comes back. He understands that there's this concern of false teaching, Gnosticism. I'm not going to go really into that. I've already talked about it a couple of times. There's this false teaching that's entering the church. And so he leaves Timothy with them. And later you can see, I'm going to lay it out really plain. So that way, regardless of who goes to the church in Ephesus, they understand who they are in Christ. Now, this isn't just Paul saying, I have a really great idea. Being witty. So I'm going to write this letter. I'm going to make sure it's explained the right way so that everyone really understands. We need to remember, yes, Paul is a smart man, but he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God uses him almost as if I were to pick up a pen. God uses him to explain to the church in Ephesus, this is who you are in Christ. And then the same is true for us. So he says, as for you, he's speaking to those who are in Ephesus, the ones that have been saved, the ones who are in faith, who are living for Christ in the church. So he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You can already hear it, right? You can already hear how rich this scripture is. I'm going to do my absolute best to keep it simple and walk through this. I love how it starts. It's the most encouraging way to start anything, right? As for you, you were dead. Great encouragement. And what it's talking about is where you and I started. And it's interesting because this is not like, you'll hear some people that say it starts with depravity or total depravity. Or if you're a free Methodist, prevenient grace, the grace of God that goes before us. That's not the beginning of the human story. It's not that you were dead. That's not the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is good. Right? God started in Genesis and says, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth. I'm going to create the oceans. We're going to pull all the dry land together. We're going to the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. He creates everything. And then he creates Adam and Eve and says, good. Can you imagine just for a second what that was like? Walking in the cool of the garden with their creator. Like, you didn't even have to have faith. He's right there. You're with the Lord. They were with the Lord. It was perfect. It was good. That is the beginning of the human story. That's where it started. But then there's this moment that theologians will call the fall. There's this moment where Adam and Eve are deceived. We say deceived, but they had a choice to make. The serpent comes in. It's a portrayal of the enemy of our soul. He comes in and says, hey, did God really say? He didn't say, follow me. Just FYI, he didn't say, follow me. He said, did God really say, can you trust the Lord? Because the enemy owns the fence, too. So he says, does God really say you shouldn't eat that? I mean, he'd want you to be as smart as him, right? You can have that fruit. It looks good. Is he really going to kill you? Are you really going to die? Did he really say? From that moment on, there was a fracture in God's good creation. There was a fracture and a poison, an illness that now has leaked all the way through human history. From that moment on, there's no good walking with the Lord. And can I just tell you, as a pastor, as a man who loves the Lord, it breaks my heart because there's so many people who are stuck at that fracture. Or stuck right there. They can't figure out how to move past that it was good and now it's not. There's so many people that are stuck trying to figure out, how do I fix things? How do I fill this empty hole? There's something missing in my life and I can't figure out what it is. Maybe it's that I don't have the right job. Maybe it's that, you know what, if we just had enough room in our house, then all my anxieties and pressures and frustrations would be gone. Maybe if I have the right family. Maybe if I fill in the blank. It's this endless treadmill that so many people I know and love are stuck on, running, exhausting themselves as they continue to try to pursue something. The desires of the flesh, which is what it talks about in verse 2, the desires of the flesh continue to pursue these things over and over and over until they're exhausted, because it's an endless rat race that never will fulfill this God-sized hole that came from the fall. You were dead. You don't save you. All of us also lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. You and I, at some point, maybe still are, pursuing the ways of the world, thinking it's going to satisfy what only God can satisfy. Thinking that if we find the right thing, if we find the right way of living, if we find just fill in the blank, then things are going to finally feel better. Then I can finally take a breath. You know why I love verse 4? Makes it really, really simple. In fact, I don't actually like my translation that much. If you have King James or ESV, it says it this way. But God. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do you hear what he's saying there? It's not you. It's not your pursuit. It's not the right job, house, family, fill in the blank. It's not that. It's the Lord's mercy. It's that He's rich in mercy, and that while you were dead in your transgressions, while you had no way of doing anything to fix yourself, He stepped in. He made a way. That while you were dead in your transgressions, God made us alive in Christ. Do you realize how little we have? Like, there's nothing we can do to fix ourselves. There's nothing we can do. Can I just say something that might sound offensive, but I just want to be really honest? Like, we're kind of dumb. We are. We pursue these things over and over and over. The rat race where we're on this treadmill thinking we're going to fix something when we know we can't. That's why the illustration of us being sheep in the Bible is so powerful. You know, sheep are kind of dumb. Like, if it wasn't for the shepherd, they would probably all die. Have you ever watched a sheep? They're very unintelligent. The shepherd has to point out where the food is. Because if it's 6 feet that way, they won't find it. And I'm not trying to be offensive. That's a picture of you and I. That's why the Lord is called the Good Shepherd, because we need Him so much. But God steps in, made us alive in Christ. And then in verse 6 it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is a reference back. He's already talked about this two times, early in chapter 1 and then later in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. It's a reference to you were dead, but God, Christ saves, He makes you alive in Christ, and then seats you next to Him, giving the same power that He used to the same power working in you that He used to resurrect Jesus with. And then it's a reference to later. There's the scripture, very, 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 very popular scripture because of how clear it is. The wages of sin are death. You and I are a sinner. Can we all agree with that? You're not someone that needs to try harder. You're not someone that you've just made some mistakes and you need a good therapist. You're not someone that you are a sinner. That's the problem in your life. That's the problem in my life. And the wages of that are death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That you are, I saw this illustration. It was really, really corny, but the lesson was really good. It showed these people line up and they're at the gates of heaven. And so one person would come forward and this, secretary off to the side would hand a big envelope of a file of their life to this person. And some of them were really big files because they had a very interesting life. Some of them were small files. And so this person standing at the gates of heaven would open the file and look at it and go, Oh, okay. You helped at this shelter. You did this. Okay, let's see. And so this person then would stand on the scale and the scale would go from good to bad to good. They would stand on the scale and no matter how good they are, these people are appealing for their life. And they would go, well, I tried really hard. I was there for my family. I worked really hard and to help those in the community. It would go to bad. And sorry, access denied. The next person would come forward and it might be a smaller file because they didn't have that much going on in life that they were that most people would look at and say, that's not a very good person. Every single one of them would file forward, stand on the scale, stand on the scale, stand on the scale. Bad, 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 bad. Denied access. Because it's not what you can do to fix yourself. What's the only requirement? Be made alive in Christ. The very last person comes forward and, boy, this is a thick file, too. Gets handed to the guy standing there watching the gate and he goes, wow, you have a lot going on. And then the secretary goes, oh, don't forget this one, a completely separate file that's about that big because it's pretty simple. Opens it up, says, child of God. He goes, okay, stand on the scale. So he goes to stand on the scale, goes, no, not you, Jesus. Stand on the scale. Because we are sinners. We are objects of wrath, which is what this scripture says, which means we have been separated from God, that we stand under his wrath, but in God's good mercy sends his son to die for us. And then you are traded. He takes on your rags. He gives you his stainless robes that are white. You are now seen through a lens of perfect love, as he would look at his own son who was perfect, Jesus. So that way when he looks at you, he sees a perfect individual. You will be raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's not what you've done. It's not what you will do. It's what Christ did on the cross. Now, if that isn't clear enough, I love how he continues to just drive it home. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, I don't think I even have to clarify that anymore, but just because we're together, the gift of salvation is nothing you can do to earn. It's given to you. That's it. You receive it. Done deal. You can't do. Paul's saying explicitly, you can't even do anything to earn it. You can't. Yet for some reason, we like to think, if I just work hard enough, if I just do enough good things, almost like God's in heaven, tally marking, oh, two good things, cut a guy off in traffic, that's three bad. Didn't read his Bible today, bad. Called his mom, one on the good side. No, it's pretty simple. There is a gift that God has given you, salvation, and it's not of you, so that no one can boast. We like to mix it up and think, well, I have to earn it even after I have it. How many of you that have been following the Lord for a long time realize you still don't deserve the mercy that he's given you? No matter how much good you do, you'll never have done anything to deserve the gift God has given you. It's in his mercy. For it's by grace you have been saved. I love how he kind of lands the plane here. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this he clarifies, this is not by works so that no one can boast, but that doesn't mean you sit on your hiney and just enjoy the ride. It says, for you are God's workmanship. That word that's used there actually is poema. You might want to fact check me on how to pronounce that. It's a Greek word that means poetry. And the idea behind this is that he looks at you as a beautiful masterpiece. Now, we have guys in here. Maybe you don't want to be looked at as beautiful, but like handsome and tough. That's fine. He looks at you as a masterpiece. I'm not really an art person. Like, this is not really my thing. But my wife is, and both my boys really like it. So every now and then, I'll jump in and we'll do some drawing or coloring or something. Rarely does mine, I think, ever turn out very well. But I do remember one particular time we were having family night, and I can't remember if it was Crystal or the boys, but one of them wanted to do, like, drawing and coloring. So I was like, okay, yes, I will do it. And I created something that it did not look too bad. It was a miracle. I looked at it and thought, that actually looks pretty neat. Like, I looked at it and just enjoyed looking at it. I delighted in the thing that I just made. And though you might have looked at it and said, okay, start again. For me, that was about as close as a masterpiece is going to get. Do you realize the Lord looks at you and just delights in you? That you're his masterpiece. He looks at you with a sense of delight. Do you understand that? You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Scripture teaches this time and time and time again, because I think we get this wrong over and over and over. Psalm 139 says it this way: you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Acts 17 brings it up this way and says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Do you hear what he's saying? You were fearfully and wonderfully made on purpose, with a purpose, that where you work, where you live, the community you're in is not by accident. That God has a plan for your life. Romans 12, if you want to flip there really quickly, you can. I want to read 3 through, excuse me, I apologize about that. I want to read 3 through 8, sorry, because it goes into detail. When it talks about these good works that go before us, it's very easy for you to think, I am not capable of doing anything. It's very easy for us to think, oh, someone far more educated needs to be able to do that. If you only knew the addiction problems I've had, if you only knew the terrible financial decisions I've made, if you only knew, fill in the blank. We like to discredit ourselves because of what has happened in our life. And can I just ask you a question? Why are you making it about you? The Lord never said, if you're good enough, I'll use you. What did he say? You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and he has good works for you. You don't think God can't use your 20 years of addiction, redeem it, weaponize it against the kingdom of darkness? You don't think the creator and sustainer of all things can't use the financial decisions you've made that are terrible, redeem that and use that to lead others into the kingdom of light? You don't think that God can't redeem whatever is in your past and use it for his kingdom? No, this is how he explains it in Romans 12. Everyone is a part of the body. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts
according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Do you hear what he's saying? Don't be puffed up because you think it's about you and what you're capable of. Think of yourself in an honest way, knowing that I have fallen short my whole life. So if I'm going to do anything for the kingdom, it's not me. It's the Lord working through me. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, placed where you are on purpose, with a purpose, and God has work for you. Here is what I love about this. It's a very simple message. It's just so simple, we often mess it up. We overcomplicate it. Remember I said this is where discipleship starts. That's because this is every one of our stories. Last week we talked about, blessing a family because they had a new baby that was born. That little baby, Dean, if she had showed up here on a Sunday morning, gave birth on the altar, came out with a halo, we blessed and it came out as perfect as possible, still Dean's little story. That he's dead, has to be made alive in Christ. That's a gift that's given to him. Nothing he can do to earn it. And then God has a plan for his life. This is my story. This is your story. It's so simple. We overcomplicate it. What would it be like if you just trusted the Lord when he says he delights in you? What would it be like if you just trusted the Lord when he says that gift of salvation, I just want to give it to you. You just have to receive it. What would it be like if this is how you prayed for those around you? It's a very simple message. We can't do it, but God. So just receive and get to work. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that it is really simple. Lord, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit, every one of us would understand this, not because we're intellectual, not because we've studied it hard enough, but because through your Holy Spirit, you've helped us understand that you don't look at us with disdain because of the mistakes we made. You look at us as a masterpiece, someone worthy of dying for, that you delight in us, that you call us friend. Father, then you encourage us to go and get to work. Father, I thank you. Pray that you would reveal yourself in through these words to those of us who need it, and remind us, those of us who are in an active faith, an active relationship with you, remind us of this tremendous gift. We pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.